Thank you, Miss Emily, so much for it. Grateful for the faithfulness and the goodness of God in our lives. If you've got your Bible on this Sunday morning, would you please turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16. When you hear the chapter in the book Luke 16 that is given, if you study God's Word much, then you know that one of the primary things that will come to a believer's mind, if you're familiar with the Bible, is the story of rich man and Lazarus, the story of heaven, the story of hell. And that is a tremendous truth that we certainly could pull from this. But you don't hear a whole lot of preaching outside of that story from Luke chapter 16. You really don't. The Lord placed something upon my heart yesterday while I was doing some things that I have not been able to get away from. And I want us to consider some things leading up to that story. You see parables that are given. You say, Pastor, what is a parable? A parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parables are given in this case by the Lord Jesus himself. And again, in this case, they are given to his disciples. What he's basically doing is he's giving an illustration. Now, these parables were probably true stories. They certainly were, but it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Meaning there is a principle for you and I on earth from a parable, but boy, it sure does ring the bell of heaven as well. It is an earthly and a heavenly reality. I'm going to read something in just a moment, and we'll think about it. I have to confess, I feel a little bit strange standing here today. For the past five times that we have gathered during the Kids Crusade, you saw illusions and tricks and all these different things that would captivate our minds. I have no illusions. I have no tricks whatsoever to give you. I spent some time last night trying to find a good one that I could do, see who I could make disappear, whose head I could set on fire, who I could make float in a box and all that kind of, who I could cut in half or their head off or whatever. But I just couldn't come up with anything. So we're just going to study God's Word together this Sunday morning and try to find some truth that that God will help us with. I told the folks in the meeting leading up to the service, I said, I've got three things. I got a lot of material today that I came prepared to share. But I tell you, I could not get peace about any of the things that the service drew near. And so I got up and got into the office back here early this morning and really tried to seek the Lord and gave me just some simple things that I want to share with you as we come off of this week and as we go into another week. See, folks, whenever you come off of a great week, and we have experienced a great, great week from God, 155 children and such and others that were in here on Wednesday night and then a little less on Thursday. I mean, shoulder to shoulder. We couldn't even use this space up here. So it was all out here in standing room. And what a great week. And then the decisions that were made for the Lord. You need to understand that whenever those times come and those things happen, you've got the devil that is just on a rampage. And I have tried my best to be preparing myself and the guys who were working with us on this, as we have come through this week and finishing this week, about to go into another week. And I sent out a message, was it Friday morning? I think my days were so mixed up, I even put in there it was Thursday morning, but it was Friday morning when I sent that message out. And I tried just to encourage, listen, you need to understand that there's going to be challenges that comes in our church, and we've certainly experienced that in several different ways. And we've got to be faithful. We've got to press our way through it. And so this morning, I just want us to look at some things to try to help us with that. If you're physically able, just join me and rise to your feet. Let's just read a couple of verses of Scripture here in Luke chapter 16. We're obviously not going to go down to verse 19 where we find the story, the parable, the rich man and Lazarus and the story of hell and how that the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment, the Bible says. This is the Word of God. And I believe that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. I really do. The rich man had everything in this life. Everything that he could have ever wanted. Lazarus had nothing. But Lazarus had one thing the rich man did not have. That was God. He had the Lord in his heart. And as a result of that, when the rich man died, Lazarus died, he went to heaven. The rich man died, he went to hell. I want you to know there is a heaven, there is a hell. There's two destinations, and the only thing that's going to separate you from heaven is not having the Lord Jesus in your heart. The only thing that is going to condemn you to hell is not having the Lord Jesus. Jesus makes all the difference. But it's interesting to me how leading up to that story on heaven and hell, the rich man and Lazarus, we find beginning in verse number 10, look at what it says. He that is faithful. Could everyone say that with me, please? He that is faithful. Again, please. He that is faithful. Now, do you believe that this is the Word of God? Say amen. Amen. This is the Bible. Therefore, what the Bible says, we believe. We ought to act upon and stand upon. He that is faithful in the which is least is faithful also in much. What the Lord Jesus is saying right here is that if you'll prove your faithfulness to me in a little bit, I know I'm going to be able to trust you in a lot. I know that you're going to do a good job with these things that I give, that I bless you with. He says you're going to be faithful with much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Look at verse number 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, I want you to notice in these verses, verse 10, and then again in verse 11, and we could actually even go further into verse number 12. You look in the first line of it right there, we see been faithful that is given to us again, and we see a trend that is happening here. Did you notice that? The Lord Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He is making this truth known to them of what a big deal being faithful is. So I want to talk to you a little while this morning just simply on this truth, the steps of faithfulness. The steps of faithfulness, building to one primary thought that I would love for us to consider here in a little while. Father, I come before you and I just pray that you would take these words from your word and you would help us with them. You would challenge us today, Lord, to be faithful. You would convict us of the times that we're not. You would change us, Lord, that the future times, should we live, we will be faithful. Help us, I pray, Father, deal with our hearts and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing with me. You may be seated. Many of you will recognize the name William Booth. William Booth, he is greatly stirred and burdened for the needs of the inner city of London, England. And he realized that the churches of London were not reaching the poor people, those that he classified as the undesirable people. Did you know there's churches all over the world today that do not want certain people in their churches? And it's always been that way. It's not a new thing. They don't want certain people in the church. I try my best to go out of our way to always remind us that anybody, it doesn't matter who they are, what color they are, what background they come from, how much money they have, how poor that they are, how bad they may stink, how marked up their past may be, everybody has a place in the house of God. William Booth was burdened because the churches of London were not exemplifying that and not reaching those people, those undesirable people. They were not reaching what he would call the drunkards. They were not reaching the morphine addicted, and we're still seeing the addicted to drugs in our day just as much as it was in the days of William Booth nearly two centuries ago. They just were not reaching them. They were not reaching the prostitutes. They were not reaching the poor in general. So he got a burden on his heart, and he said, I'm going to dedicate the rest of the days of my life to reaching the unfortunate, as some would call them, but the ignored, really, of the inner city of London. And he decided, based on the leadership of God, that he was going to do it in three primary ways. And so he developed a program that he called the Threes, the three S's. And it was soup, it was soap, and it was salvation. And that's what William Booth built his ministry upon. He fed them. It's hard to tell somebody about Jesus who's hungry. He fed them soup. He cleaned them up with some soap. And then he introduced them to the Lord Jesus Christ that would give them the means and the ability to maintain such a lifestyle in the kingdom of God and of the knowledge of God. God used William Booth, as you know, just in his lifetime and likely even well beyond that, to reach tens upon tens upon tens of thousands of people for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave his life. He gave his life for the cause of reaching people for Jesus. Is that what you're giving your life for? The cause of reaching people for Jesus? When William Booth was in his 80s, Booth had a degenerate eye condition and he lost his eyesight temporarily at one period, and then he later on lost it permanently as well. His son, following his final doctor's appointment, was the one that was given the responsibility to go and deliver the bad news to his father, William Booth, that his eyesight was not going to return. To which, while Booth was sitting there, unable to see a thing, Booth now in his 80s, looking forward and toward that moment of death when he was going to go and be with the Lord, these are the words, and I quote, that came out of William Booth's mouth. He said this. He said, "God must know best." And he called his son's name and he said, "I have done what I could for God and the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and the people without my eyes." You know what William Booth was saying there? He was saying, no matter of whether I can see or not, I'm still going to be faithful to the things of God and the truth of God that He's placed within my heart. I'm not going to stop serving Him. I'm not going to stop reaching the prostitute. I'm not going to stop reaching the drunk. I'm not going to stop reaching the drug addict. I'm not going to stop reaching the poor. I'm going to continue to do everything I can, though I may not be quite as agile. I may not be quite as capable of doing the things that I once did. I'm still going to give it my all. I'm still going to give Him everything I've got in giving my heart and giving my life to Him. I mentioned just a few minutes ago what this wonderful passage in Luke chapter 16 is really geared toward and is dealing with that most of us think about. And our minds automatically go to what begins in verse number 19 of the rich man and Lazarus, how he lifted up his eyes in hell. You must know Jesus Christ if you ever hope to inherit the kingdom of God, to go to heaven. Jesus, in this setting, as Luke chapter 16 opens up, He is here with all of His disciples, and He has got them. I picture it kind of in a round table. They're all in a circle, and Jesus is there, and He is teaching, He is preaching, He is training His disciples, knowing and understanding that His time is drawing nigh to where He will be crucified. He will lead them. He's trying to teach them some things. He's trying to train them on some truth that they are going to need to know. And when we come right here to this wonderful and this glorious truth that we see, that I read in verse number 10, the foundation of everything that we see, three or four times the word faithfulness is given in verses 10, 11, and 12. And as we come to it, we see the principle that Jesus is teaching His disciples by means of a parable of just simply being faithful. Now, if you look at it, you see that He's gathered them around and He's giving them this parable. And I want you to notice verse number 2 and what the Scripture says to Him as He's laying out, as this parable is given of the master of a house, so to speak. He is the guy who owns the business, owns the household. And back in these biblical times, the way that they operated is they would have stewards. They would have masters of the house, people that would manage their house. And they would have different divisions of such, depending on the size and the greatness of the household, the size of the family business that there was. And the story is developing here, and the parable is telling us that one of the masters of the house, it's called a steward, one of the stewards of the house was caught not doing right about his stewardship, his job, not doing right about the financial aspect and such that is going on in the story. But to save us all the time of that, the master of the house confronts him. And many of you know the story and the parable. The master of the house confronts him. And look in verse number 2 and look and consider what he said. And he called him and he said unto him. Now listen to these words. How is it that I hear this of thee. What does this world say to people about you? Do you see what's happening here? Word had made it to the master of the house. I've heard a rumor. I've heard something here that you are not being faithful. And word made it to the boss about that. Can I remind us today that word will always make it to the boss when you're not faithful. Whether it be in your job, word will make it to the boss when you're not doing it right. Whether it be in your schoolwork, word will make it to the boss when you're not doing right. When it comes to your service to God, God already knows, God is the boss, that you're just not doing it right. Now, the words that caught my attention are the ones that follow right here. He says, I have heard about this. In verse number 2, question mark, look what he says right here. Give an account of thy stewardship. Do you see that? Give an account of thy stewardship. So the master of the house is here saying, it's time for you to fess up. It's time for you to tell me what you have and have not been doing, what you've been doing wrong. Give an account of your stewardship. Boy, I read those words this morning and my mind was taking to the reality, the truth of the fact, friends. One day we're going to give an account. You understand that just as much as these right here have given account, everybody through history has given account of their faithfulness to God. You will not escape that. I will not escape that. We will give an account of our faithfulness to the Lord. And so it is with this, as this dialogue continues in the parable, that it brought us into verse number 10, 11, and 12, which we read, that it's dealing with this matter of faithfulness. And he is addressing this steward, is the master of the house in the parable, and he is saying, I know you've not been faithful in all of these things that I have deemed you responsible over. And as I began reading these verses and pondering upon it, God gave me four truths that I want to give to you about this matter of faithfulness. I look at what we've just come through this past week and how that we saw such a remarkable week. And you are among some of the most faithful people that I have ever had the privilege of laboring with. And you do it with such a good spirit. Brother Korn and Miss Joy Korn, all they could do was talk about how good of a spirit everybody had. I walked out on Thursday night in between these two meetings, and Miss Carrie Barney, weren't they a blessing? Miss Carrie met me walking out of the fellowship hall. I was with her husband, Todd. She had tears in her eyes, and I said, what is wrong with you? She said, I didn't think it'd be that hard to say goodbye to these people. She was getting ready to leave. All I'm simply telling you here this morning is thank you for being so faithful. Thank you so much for doing it with such a good and a God-honoring spirit. And so anything that I've got to say this morning from God's Word, it has nothing to do with any level of criticism at all. Only to do with encouragement of what faithfulness will do in the life of a believer, in the life of a church. I want to build really to one final thought, but in this story and some other scripture as well, I want you to notice a few things. First of all, think with me about the required effort of faithfulness. The required effort of faithfulness. When you read the Word of God and when you read the Scripture, not only in this passage, and you look in verse number 10 and you look at it and you study it, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful. Did you notice that? He that is faithful. If you study the Word of God, you will learn that the Lord never gives any excuse, never an opportunity for us not to be faithful. Now, there are circumstances that come up in our lives that do in some ways hinder us from being as faithful to the things of God than we may in some cases be. Now, some of those reasons may be simply sickness. And God bless those today that are unable to be here due to levels of sickness. Sometimes you just have travel. You're just away. You're just out of town. You're on vacation. God's getting some of those folks are out, and God bless them as they're out resting. They're on vacation this week. Some are out doing other ministry opportunities. Some are out for this reason, maybe because they have to work or this or that, whatever it may be. There are reasons sometimes that come up that we are unable to be faithful to the things of God the way that we want to be and we would like to be. But sin, that's not what he's talking about. You see, so often when he talks about this matter of requirement of faithfulness, God is saying that unless there is some unforeseen circumstance that comes in your life, you will not find a record in Scripture anywhere, that God gives us an excuse and a reason not to be faithful. As a matter of fact, if you looked over into 1 Corinthians, matter of fact, I want you to turn there. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, please? I want you to read this with me. Now, how many of you are saved here today? Say amen. If you're saved, you remember, when the Bible speaks, God speaks, and there's a truth here that you've heard before, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. Do you believe this is the Word of God? It's the Bible. We must pay attention to it. And so therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, moreover, it is, somebody tell me the next word. It is required in what stewards that a man be found faithful. Now it takes us back again to this word steward that is given to us that we just studied in Luke chapter 16 and this matter of how that the master of the house had all of these stewards, had all of these managers, and he was caught not doing everything just right. And you see what a steward here is what you and I are. It is a picture of God in heaven, God the Father, the master of the household, and he has got stewards that he has left his business to on earth. Do you remember in the Bible, Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord gave his great commission? If you flipped over actually also into Luke 24, go into Acts chapter 1 as well, as Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven. He has given his final words to all of his followers. He's giving it to his disciples, but he's giving it to all of his followers as well. And he's saying, I am leaving you here to do a work. And what Jesus was saying is, I am making you a manager of my business, a manager of my household. The Bible word is a steward of it. So therefore, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, 4 and verse number 2, he says, moreover, brethren, it is required. He says, brethren, meaning it's the children of God, it is required of stewards that you must be found faithful. God gives you and I no option. He does not say you are to be faithful when the ball games are not going on in the rec ball. He says you are to be faithful when you're just having your family reunions. You are to be faithful every other time except when you get a better offer to go out and do this or to go out and do that. No. He says the primary job of your life, if you are my child and if you are my follower, in a way that you will prove that you are a saved, born again child of the living God, is the way that you are faithful, honoring my requirements. And he's letting us know that. He says you don't have a choice. You can think of no excuse that you can even give. Many believers today, they just do not understand the firmness of God's requirement when it comes to faithfulness. They just don't get it. The mindset has sunk in. And by the way, COVID did not help anything. Boy, how many minds have been warped by some of the things that we went through during this period? It really has. But the mindset of people today, they just can't even fathom the fact, I'm going to go to church every night during vacation Bible school? That's crazy. I'm going to be in Sunday school. I'm going to be in morning worship, evening worship, Wednesday evening worship. I'm going to be at visitation. I'm going to be at Bible study. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. People just can't fathom that. And you want to know the difference? The difference is somebody who really gets a hold of God, somebody who God really gets a hold of them, it is not a matter anymore of church revolving around your life. It is a matter of your life revolving around the things of God and His Word. The only institution that is in place today that is ordained by the Word of God is the local church that His work is to be done through. I like the Salvation Army, as we talk a little bit about. I like all these organizations. Melissa and I, before we got married, we worked for a Christian organization that was doing good work. All of those are great. I'm not critical of most any of those. But God has set aside His local church that we are to be faithful to long before we do all of these other things. And He is saying that I am requiring of you. I am not giving you a choice. You have to understand God has a firm word when it comes to this matter of faithfulness. Many may ask, what am I to be faithful to in the things of God? Is it my responsibility to do this or to do that? And the best thing I can tell you here, you are to be faithful in the things of God to everything the Bible says you're to be faithful to. Does that spread you thin? I don't believe it does. Some people may say there's just not enough hours in the day for me to be able to do my job, for me to be, you know, to earn a living, for me to be able to take care of my husband, my wife, my children, for me to be able to take care of the household responsibilities and to serve God. There's just not enough time in the day. Could I tell you that if we needed more hours in the day, God would have given us 26 instead of 24. He would have given us 28 instead of 24. He would have given us 30 instead of 24. May I suggest to our hearts today, it is not a matter of there not being enough time in the day. It is a matter of how you and I mismanage the time that God has given us in our lives. And God is simply telling us that you must manage your time in a way that God is your priority. God is your priority. Get it? Over your job. God will take that job. God will take your ability to work that job. God is your priority over our golf. And I love golf, and I had a good time playing a week or two ago. God is to get priority over every other aspect of our lives. Everything He is to have a priority over. God is to own all of our lives. And so therefore, when we study the Word of God and when we study the Scripture, we will learn what God requires in our faithfulness. We know from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The question is often asked, but many churches don't go to church on Sunday night or on Wednesday night. But this one does. And therefore, when you join it, you're to be faithful. God says, moreover, it is required that a man, a steward, be found faithful. Malachi, you read the Word of God there. Read the book of Luke as well. He says you're to give to the work of God. It's a requirement to be faithful of that. You can go to Matthew 28, Mark chapter 60. You can go to all of these passages and learn it is your job to be faithful in telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go straight on down the list for the sake of time. I won't. I'm just telling you, when it comes to the things of God, it is your job to be faithful. It is a requirement, and we see that is given to us here in the Word of God, and we've learned this from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and here from Luke chapter 16. We have learned that there is a required effort. You've got to make an effort to be faithful to the things of God. But notice the second thing. Not only do we see the required effort that is given to us in being faithful, but then there is the rigorous encounter of faithfulness. The rigorous encounter, being faithful to God, it's hard sometimes. I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's not. It's hard. I mean, it's difficult. There comes challenges with these things. As you look at Luke chapter 16, and as you read it and you study it, I gave a little idea of it. You see that the whole first part of this chapter is built around a work ethic. Everything having to do with this parable has to do with the master of the house coming to the steward and saying, you got a work ethic problem. You're not doing your job the way that I commanded you to do your job. Folks, again, the ministry of God, the ministry of the work of God, it is simply work. It is hard work. What does this hard work require? It requires us sometimes getting up early. Boy, how many of us this week had to get up earlier to be able to get everything done to do the work of God? It requires us staying up late to clean up a mess that was made, all kinds of messes that were made, to be able to make sure the buildings are secure, the next night's events is ready to go and set up, to get the kids home who rode on the buses. You have to stay up late sometimes, getting up early, staying up late. It means reorganizing or readjusting your schedule. It may mean putting things on the back burner or on hold that you may want to do yourself. But the work of God requires all of these things, and there's no choice that God gives us in them. You and I all have been in positions in our lives where we just had to rearrange things if we were going to be faithful to God. Now, sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't. But we've all been in that place, haven't we? Something comes up we weren't expecting. And we've got to make some changes in our life. to be able to take care of the business of God. Do you remember about 2 years ago, on a Saturday morning, I received a telephone call from Miss Robin. She was here working, back here in her office. And she said, "Brother John, we have a problem." I said, "What?" 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning. "It sounds like there are kittens in the air ducts." Y'all remember that? I said, "All right, we got to get the kittens out of there before tomorrow morning. We just come through another problem where we had other problems under the building with kittens and cats and other stuff that was creating all kinds of an issue." Y'all remember that? I sent out a text to the men and I said, "All right, guys, whatever you're doing, time to drop it if at all possible. We have to go to the house of God to take care of something that none of us saw coming." About an hour later, there's a good group of guys out here. We didn't know how to fix this problem, but we spent the rest of our day, several hours, I think, crawling up under this building, securing the air ducts that had come loose that allowed a mama cat to go up into the ducts and give birth. And they were about 2 or 3 weeks old, were those kittens at that point. And we had to find a way to crawl through. We had to find them and find a way to get to those kittens and get them out. That's the kind of things I'm talking about. Sometimes things happen that you just don't see coming. But it does not change the fact God requires our faithfulness in it. God requires it because sometimes it's just a rigorous job. Sometimes it's a dirty job. And how many stories could I tell about that? Sometimes you just simply have to get your hands dirty to be faithful to God. We experienced that this week. And thank each one of you that were willing to get down and get dirty and be faithful in the required effort. Be faithful, though there was a rigorous experience that came with it. There was a rigorous encounter. The work of God is hard. Don't think for one second that these days ahead of us are going to be easy. They're going to be hard days as we head out. But remember what Paul said. It is required of stewards. If you're saved, you're a child of God. God says, "I'm requiring you to be faithful." And every time we're not faithful, you need to understand there's sin in our life. And we've got to get it right. The sin of unfaithfulness will hinder your prayer life just as much as any other sin will. The sin of unfaithfulness will hinder the blessings of God from raining down upon you just as much as any other sin will. The sin of unfaithfulness will hinder the harmony in your family just as much as any other sin will. May God help every child of God in this place today to understand that God requires faithfulness, but it is rigorous. Notice the third thing. There is the rejoicing experience that comes with faithfulness. The rejoicing experience. Look, if you looked at verse number 11, and we won't even look at it. Verse number 11 and verse number 12, you see that it's all about a effort here of everybody who is working together. You see, when we are all faithful, and I'm talking about everybody, everyone wins. Everyone is helped. And we may look at that a little deeper here this evening. Everyone wins and everyone is helped. And you know what happens? There's a camaraderie among the saints that you just don't get otherwise. You know what I've learned, Brother Joel? When God's people are just together in faithfulness for the right reason, for the cause of the gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ, it's just fun. Just getting together. It's just fun. We were over there at 10 and 10:30 some nights. And it's not that the work wasn't done. We could go home. But we found ourselves sitting around and just laughing and talking and just basking in the glory of what God had done. Rejoicing in the goodness of God. Serving God is just fun. You could have a good time with it. And you have a good time with God's people. You know that you're doing what's right. You know that you are making investments in the kingdom of God that will last for all of eternity. And you know that you are doing something that matters. And you're all on the same page. You're on the same course. You have one goal in mind of glorifying God. And it's just fun. You just know that you're doing what's right. I do not feel bad for all of the people who are working so hard. I feel bad for the ones who are missing the hard work, because you're missing the camaraderie. You're missing the joy that comes with serving God along with His people. There's nothing more discouraging than having to do the work of God and serving God alone. But there is nothing more encouraging than when you've got an army of God's people around you that are so committed to doing the work of God that they will move heaven and earth to get it done. There's nothing that will help you anymore. I encouraged you coming into this week. Look, you can discourage some people, that's fine, but don't discourage the people that are putting this thing on. Our directors that were putting it on knocked it out of the park this week. They got it. They embraced it. It's something that I've been moving toward for such a long time. They were sensitive in their spirit. They certainly followed direction, but they also put their own spirit and their own personality and their own effort into it. And God blessed it. God honored it. To God be the glory for it. And it was a joy to sit back and watch God do His work through His people. And I honestly, and I don't mean disrespect by it, because again, I said in the very beginning, most all of us, I guess, just about this entire church was involved in this, and God bless you, and you are faithful to it. But I'm just simply trying to reiterate it here to let us know God's people are helped. The work of God goes forward. It's a required thing that we have. It is a required work that must be done, a required effort that we have got to make. And then it is a rigorous encounter of faithfulness. And then we talk also about the rejoicing experience, from just being faithful. It's just fun to serve God. But what I want to leave you with this morning is this final thought. There is the reward exhibited of just being faithful. The reward exhibited of being faithful. If you read verse number 13, and of course it's building all towards faithfulness, he's saying, look, if you don't do what's right, nobody's going to be right by others. Nobody's going to be there to do right by you later because you were unfaithful. Folks, God will reward you for just simply being faithful to Him. The only people God will reward for faithfulness are those who have been faithful. That's it. There's not going to be a section of heaven. You know the old saying that everybody gets a trophy. It's just not the way that it's going to work. John Hamblin preached a message several years ago at a meeting down here that we were in. And he made a statement, and he enlarged on it, in which I won't do. But he made a statement that I've never been able to get past. And Hamblin said this, the harder you work, the more God blesses. Seems simple, doesn't it? But how true it is. The harder you work, the more God blesses. Now that's a principle in Scripture that is true of any aspect of life. The harder you work on your job, the more God will bless you. The harder you work to steer your family in truth, the more God will bless you. All of these things, but when it comes to the ministry of God through His local church, the harder you work, the more God blesses. And I think every one of us can say that we saw God bless this past week. It was just a joy. Though it was rigorous, there was such rejoicing in it. But you stepped up and you did what God required, whether it being giving to it or being faithful to it or whatever, serving and sitting out here keeping kids together, cleaning chairs at the end of services, driving the vans, taking kids home, whether it be cleaning up the building, whether it be getting snacks over here, maybe a counselor, taking God's word and leading somebody to Jesus Christ. It all goes back to one thing. Somebody was faithful. Somebody had to fix the chairs. Somebody had to fix the refreshments. Somebody had to clean the building. Somebody had to drive the bus. Somebody had to take the Word of God back to these counseling rooms and take them through the Scripture. Somebody had to do it. My question to all of us this morning is this: what part did you play in it? Whatever it might have been, it was important. But did you do your best in honoring God's requirement? Though it was rigorous, did you experience the joy? And did you experience the reward? Jared, pop that up there for me. Right here it is. The reward that came with just serving God is 16 precious boys and girls. And this isn't even all of them. Came to know Jesus Christ this week. That ought to be enough to make you want to be a part of being faithful to the things of God. Now think about it. This is what we can see. This is what we know. Imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven one day. Rodney Griffith wrote a song many years ago that said faces. And it talked about people who lived their life doing what they could to require God's faithfulness. And though it was rigorous, they had joy in it. They did what they could, but they didn't see a lot of fruit down here. And they got discouraged and they got burnt out, but yet they plowed on, the song says. But then one day, they went to heaven. And God showed them, as the song says, all the faces that were touched by their work. And I have to believe that number is multiplied by hundreds, by thousands, when we consider every tract that is handed out, every dollar that goes to the mission field through this church, every Bible school that you have, every youth conference that you have, every message that is preached, every song that is sung, every dollar that is given. One day God is going to parade it all out before us, and He's going to say, "Well done, you were faithful. You honored my requirements, though it was rigorous. You did find a little joy, but here is your reward." I just want to let you know you need to be faithful. And I wanted to thank you. Thank you so much. That's the result of hard work and being faithful. Let the Word of God take us today. Let it rub us. Moreover, it is required by stewards that a man be found faithful. It convicts me because I can be doing more. I was here every night. I was giving what I could, but I could do more. I could have done more. Could there have been a 17th had I done more? And may God help each one of us now just to do our best from this day on to walk through the steps of faithfulness. Let's stand to our feet in the house of God on this morning. God truly challenged my heart through this week, as I saw all the pieces come together and I saw God's people working hard and being faithful and doing this and doing that in the various ways, and how God used each one of you. And I'm so thankful for it. But as Miss Mickey plays, I wonder how many of you are just like me and you realize there's something else that I could have done, or maybe this I could have done even a little better. I know that God has dealt with me about that. I told Brother David Corn Friday morning right before they left. I said, "Brother, if God ever lets us do this again, I've learned some things." And He showed me some things I could have done better. I bet every one of us today can say there's some things we could do better for the Lord. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you just want to find you a spot down here and bow down and say, Lord, I want to be better for you. Lord, I have done this and I have done that. There's no denying I have done it. But I could have done more. I could have been more faithful. I could have served you a little better. And just remember, I wish you could see my heart.